So we're just going to finish off. We were talking last week on the laying on of hands, or the appointing of leaders. You know, why do we lay hands on them? And it's important that we understand so that we don't misinterpret what we're doing. You know, we're not passing on powers, we're not passing on the Holy Spirit, we're not giving people the ability to do miracles. We're not doing any of those things. But of course, in the teaching, that's what we'll do, is we conclude this section today. It'll bring better understanding into the process of why we do this, and why we do it when we appoint. Why is it a good practice to do? Is it a biblical thing to do? It's certainly biblical if it's done in the correct mindset and if it's done in the right way. So we're going to just kind of finish that section. We haven't got many sections left, but I want to add in which we're going to cover next with reference to the sisters. And I thought it'd be good, and somebody had asked if I could do that, so I said, well, we'll do that. And so we're going to add in a section to complete the series. So we'll do one on the sisters in the church, and then finally we're going to do one as the saints as a whole, the church as a whole, because the women play a vital role in the Lord's work, an incredible role, very critical. We've seen in these studies, you know, with reference to a leader and an elder, and what is one of the situations is the wife, how important a role she plays, you know, for him as a leader. Not only that, within the home as well. And so it plays a very important part, but also with reference to the, because often we have this emphasis, you know, we've been talking about the leaders and men and elders and deacons. What we want to do as well is we want to include our sisters and say, look, our sisters are very important, and God has you very much set in his plans, and that's part of it. So this isn't just a male-dominated religion where women don't have a place. In fact, you know, the women are critical. And certainly I can say that, as I've said before, in my ministry without my wife, it'd be very difficult. And when she was out of action through illness, it really turned things on an end, you know, made things quite difficult. So you know, we have to understand that. So what we'll do, we'll finish off today with reference to the hands. And the only reason we brought that in is so there's a better understanding. You know, because you can go to somewhere and they appoint somebody and you see people putting hands on them and you think, hey, what's going on here? What are they doing? You know, what is this scriptural? What's their game? And so it's just trying to understand a bit more about that. We may touch on some areas in here that might confuse you maybe. You can come and see me about it as well. And if need be, we can always touch on something a bit more with relation to the Holy Spirit as well. But the main thing at the moment is just getting a better understanding with reference to how we appoint our leaders in the church, because we know we've studied on the types of leaders. We've also looked at what God sees within his church. What are the roles within the church? You know, we don't put man-made positions in. The roles are laid out according to scripture, these specific things that God has in place, and the purpose of them was to organise his church, to protect his flock, to protect the teaching, to maintain the church in that way. And that is why the Apostle Paul was so keen to make sure that these things were in place, you know, these were important. And so we kind of touched on these areas. We looked at the type of characters, what do the roles entail, you know, what is an eldership's role. You know, an eldership's role is not to take a prominent position in a fancy chair, in a fancy suit, and just sit there and look the part. But they're shepherds. They're in the field amongst the people, praying with the people, you know, encouraging the people, guiding the people, reprimanding the people. You know, a shepherd needs to come to his sheep when they're walking astray and pull them back and say, get back. This is going to lead you to eternal loss of your soul. And they'll be the people who will say, when you're doing things that are wrong, they're going to say, stop doing that. You've got to stop doing that. You cannot live like that. It will cost you your soul. And so they're the kind of tasks, you know. And the deacons, of course, we know that these deacons have responsibilities. Now, if you remember, we said they're not just given jobs, they're given the responsibility of the job. And so when a deacon is given a role or an act to play or a part to play, they're not just handed this they're not just handed this job. They're given the control of it, the responsibility of it. They are actually taking on, they're taking ownership of that. And so there's those kind of things that we're looking at. And so we came to this idea then, and you'll hear about times where we've read passages that talk about where they prayed and then they laid hands, or sometimes they prayed and fasted and laid hands on these men. And the question was, well, why? Why would they do that? And so that's what we're looking at. And so what we did was we started off by understanding the importance of hands in the Bible. And often things get not adopted, but people are familiar with things through Scripture, and so things are used in different ways, but they're still adopted in that way. We said that in Scripture, in our studies, we've seen direct things where the Bible spoke directly. This is how the person should live. This is the type of person they should be. And then there are other things where they're examples. So we see these examples that help us to understand how they go about these things. And that's what we're looking at. So in the Bible, we said about the hand, the right hand in Hebrew, had a very important meaning, because the right hand symbolized power and authority. And we looked so many examples, you know, of that. We see the passage that sit at my right hand, okay? That's power, that's authority. We said last week they carried a sword in their right hand. That showed, you know, the might. That showed that the weapon was there in that way. At the same time, we looked at how hands were used in other ways. If you remember, we talked about the dropping of the hands was a sign of weakness. The raising of the hands was completely the opposite. We used an example out of Exodus 17, you remember? Moses, and Moses there he was, and he was fighting against Amalek. And if his hand was raised, they would be winning the battle. They'd be doing good. But if his hands came down, he would lose the battle. And it's a great example. Exodus 17:11 said that, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so that was how the hand was used in that time. So that was another way. The raising of the hands was classed as strength. The dropping of the hands was classed as weakness. But also in Scripture, the lifting up hands signified violence as well. So it could be used in that way. And we used an example in the car. You can drive the car and somebody cuts you up and you wave your fist. That's violence and that's aggression. But at the same time, somebody lets you by and you raise your hand and you thank them. And so two ways in which it can be used in various aspects. But the point is the hands were quite significant. Also in Scripture, we lift up hands signifies a form of prayer as well. So you can see people holding up their hands and praying. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, don't be concerned if someone holds their hands up. That's okay. If it's done in a way where it's sort of a person how they're feeling and how they're bringing that prayer. Prayer or any of these things, it all depends on context. And certainly the hands are significant. Very significant. I remember back in when I was in the industry, and we'd have some people come along and they'd negotiate for a contract. So we'd sit in a room and they would come in and then negotiate contracts, and they'd all bring in their tenders and all their things, and then eventually we would choose somebody who we would offer that contract to. And the first way that would have been sealed was with the shaking of a hand. And so we'd bring them into the boardroom and I'd say to them, look, we're appointing you the contract, I want to shake your hand, and we're going to appoint you to carry out this contract. And then all the documents and paperwork and contracts were completed and signed and everything else. But the key thing was the hand was used as a way of acknowledgement, a way of saying this is something that we want to seal together. And so it was used in that way. Again, we said lifting hands in prayer and praise. Do you remember I mentioned as well, Pilate, when he called upon the people said, what, crucify Jesus Christ. And you remember Pilate, he went and he washed his hands. And so he used his hands in that way. What it was a symbolic way of showing that I am going to not be held. His blood will not be on me. I'm washing my hands on you. And we use that phrase, I'm washing my hands on this. Yeah, and so what I'm saying is I'm not going to take any part in this. Whatever decision is made has been made by the people, but I'm washing my hands on it, and I'm going to make a public display so people can say that I'm not going to have the blood of this man on my shoulders. And so it was a symbolic way of showing innocence or purity. We said another use of hands was transfer. So they used hands in that way, in transfer. Some examples there, again, in Numbers 8, 10, where we talked about the Levites. Do you remember the Levites were chosen to be the ones who would oversee the worship? They were the ones that prepared all, everything in the temples, in the tabernacle. They would carry the ark of God. And they were the ones, well, the Levites were ordained as representatives for the people towards God. And this was done with hands laid upon them. We mentioned again, worshippers placed hands upon animals in those days. To be offered as a guilt sacrifice. So they take an animal, the sacrifice, they lay their hands on the animal, and it was a form of transfer. What the idea was, what they were doing was they were transferring their sin into that animal, and then that animal was sacrificed. They were transferring their guilt to the animal. And they even had the scapegoat as well. So it's death that then carried the sin away. So the use of the hands in the Old Testament was significant. It was significant. By the New Testament, hands were still used, but again, in different ways again. Hands and the use was well known, and it was well established. We mentioned Jesus laid hands on people to heal them. You know, if somebody was sick, he would lay hands on them in order to heal them. So he used his hands in that way. The apostles used the laying on of hands in the same way in order to do that. The hand was also used for a signal of blessing. And remember that I emphasize this, that the only person that could pass on a blessing was Jesus. And I thought, I was talking with Brother Gary this morning at the back just before we started the class, because I was saying that we were talking about some of the teachers that we know over the years. And I always remember one teacher, and you could never get anything past him. And I went up to him one day, and I tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You're a blessing, you are, you're a blessing." He said, "Oh, I'm a blessing, explain that, explain that." And what he was trying to say was, he's saying that as a human being, we can't give blessings. And God blesses us, for sure, but we can't give blessings in that way. And so though I probably misinterpreted what I was saying, this teacher didn't miss a beat, and he's saying, I can give no blessings. I'm not able to give blessings in that way. Any blessing we have comes from God. Well, Jesus could, of course, because Jesus was God. He was the image of the invisible God. You know, he was the Word that came in flesh. And Jesus blessed using his hands. And we mentioned Matthew 19:13, where Jesus blesses the children in that way. Matthew 19, he says, "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hand on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them at that time." So, as we say, that blessings was not something that we could be done by others in that respect, regarding the blessings, but this was significant that only Jesus blessed in this way. So the point is, and we kind of got to that point in the class, so we're talking about hands for a reason. You know, we don't want to get too, I don't want to get too tied up in a lot of the gifts and healing and things like that. That would be another study for itself, but it will kind of explain a bit as we look at this about the aspect of these things. But what we are looking at is the use of hands when we appoint leaders. One day, God willing, brothers here will be selected, and they will be ordained, they will be called out, and prayers will be given, and hands will be laid on them, and they will be appointed to serve and given tasks to do, God willing. And so the question is, why are the hands laid on? What is the purpose of that? And that is the purpose of this study, to try and understand that as well. Another use of hands, of course, is prayer. Because we, you know, I remember as a child, my mother would always say, put your hands together. And you put your hands together. What they're doing is they're teaching you reverence and respect. So the idea is that when you're praying to God, this isn't just something that's just... this is very precious and important and special. And so as children, we put our hands together. And some people pray maybe with their hands in the air, some people pray with their hands at the side, or their hands, or whatever. But the part of it is that, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, we'll look at some passages, we'll go back, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8.
And that the Lord has met me everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Thank you, brother. Lifting up holy hands. Oh, okay. Holy hands. When we come to commune around the Lord's table, one of the things that the Bible teaches is that we have to come with the right frame of mind. You know, we have to put aside things of the world. We should have put right things that maybe we've done wrong. Maybe, you know, brought ourselves cleansed towards God. It's almost as if, you know, when people went before God in the temples, they would cleanse themselves physically. They would do this physical action, these cleansings and all these things. But as Christians, our task is to be right before God. Our task is to make sure that we maintain ourselves spiritually. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. In other words, these are people who are spiritually right. These are people who are right with me. We talked about the time when the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders would almost be hypocritical, you know, in their worship and everything else. And so, being spiritually right with God is a key thing, and that was very much part of it. So the point is this: when we talk about hands in the New Testament, we're looking in a different way. We'll get into that. We mentioned that the Jewish custom was to raise hands in prayer. Even today, that's still practiced with some Christians. But this reference in Timothy was to the church, and that was what he was doing. He was talking to the church about that. And it's about having the spiritual connection with God. It's about being right with God. You know, we can pray and be in an unworthy manner. We can pray and be, you know, not even spiritually right. We can pray and stand up and offer a prayer and not even be there with it. And people just hear your voice, and you want your voice to be heard. If you remember, the scriptures talk about not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone says, Lord, Lord. The Lord, Lord, the emphasis of Lord, Lord is with reference to people shouting loud so everybody can hear them. And so it's all an aspect of being right before God. And so we know that the miracles in Acts, what we see, the apostles laying their hands on some of the disciples to give them the gifts. And so they had the gifts of tongues and healing and all of those things that they were gifted with. Not everybody, but the apostles would lay their hands on some of them and they would receive these gifts that they could use in order for the ministry at that time. And we note that the apostles, no one laid hands on them. So if you remember, the apostles received the power through the Holy Spirit, and no one laid hands on them. We know that they all received hands to receive the gifts external to that, with the exception. Paul likewise received the power to do miracles without any hands, so he received it without hands, but it was used in some cases. We know that all miracles given was always given by the apostles and the laying on of hands. Now, the point of saying this is, if the apostles are the ones who pass on to the disciples, or some of the disciples, the gift to do miracles, they are the only ones that can do that. And so, for an example, if Brother Gary was an apostle and I was a disciple in that time, and Brother Gary had the gifts that he received from the Holy Spirit directly, then Brother Gary would be able to put his hands on me and pass the gift to me to use to perform miracles. But I couldn't go to another brother, say Brother Kevin or Brother George, then as a disciple and pass that on, because only the apostles could do that. So when the apostles died, there was no one to pass the miracles on any further. And so therefore, those with the gift, once those gifts had been used and was completed, that ended that process for the ministry. And so the gifts that were given for a set time by God for a specific purpose. And the purpose was that there was no Bible. That which was perfect had not been fully received yet. And so these people are going around telling people about God and had to show to the people that what I'm saying is true. And so the miracles were used in that way to back what they were teaching, so people could see that these people truly were telling the truth. But the time came, and as I say, this is going to be another study, because we could use a lot of time upon this. But we'll just in a kind of just to paraphrase this, or just to bring it into some kind of understanding, miracles were only here for a short time. And they were specifically used at the start of the ministry. One example my father always used to use was when they build a house or a structure, they will put scaffolding, metal frames all the way around so the workmen can build. And they would keep climbing the scaffolding and building, keep climbing the scaffold. Once that building was complete and the roof was taken on, put on the top, they removed the scaffolding and left the structure. And that is how the church was. You know, the Lord had put these things in place as a form of scaffolding around his church while his church was being built and put together. Once that had been put together, once that was completed, then it was removed. So the miracles, the speaking in tongues, the healing, all of these things were temporary. The apostles received directly from the Holy Spirit, and they passed it on to some, not all, some of the apostles by the laying on of hands. And those people they passed it on to were not able to pass it on to anyone else themselves. And so when the apostles died, and when these people with the miraculous gifts died, it was like the scaffolding coming down and things being put in place. And so we note that all miracles given was also given by the apostles with the laying on of hands. And the point is, with the exception to the apostle Paul and Cornelius's house, and the apostles, they all received it direct from God. But other than that, everybody received it by the laying on of hands by the apostles. And so, as I say, when the apostles died, there was no one to pass it on. Now, the point is this, that we're talking about laying our hands on men to appoint as leaders. So what are we doing? Are we giving them miraculous powers? Are we passing on the Holy Spirit? You know, if we called some brothers in, we said the church is a, you know, the church, we've looked at the scriptures and you guys aspire and fit right, and we know it's going to be a blessing, and we know that this will be something that God will use, and we as a church are going to appoint you, and we pray and we lay hands on them, and are we passing some miraculous power? No, I have no powers to pass on. I have no miraculous powers. I have no gifts. You know, no apostle has laid hands on me, and even if an apostle had laid hands on me, I still couldn't pass anything on. And so, no, that is not the purpose behind it, and that's the point. The point is that all others via the apostles were laid on with hands, but when that ended, it didn't continue. And so to this day, we can't go around the building and lay hands on people and pass miraculous miracles and gifts and speaking in tongues. We can't do that. And that And that is biblical. You know, you can't argue with the Bible. What the Bible teaches is factual. And so what is there is there. And so, you know, people will look at all angles and twists and turns and try and find ways in there. But the truth is laid out and is set out there. Let's look in Acts 8, verse 14 through 17. What is the word?
When the people who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might see the Holy Spirit. But as yet, he had come upon all of them, he had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and received the Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you, brother. I apologise about that. I think the computer's frozen. I'll try again, but if not, it's frozen. Okay, so we're gonna. So has everybody got a Bible? Does anyone need a Bible that hasn't got one? So we can make sure everybody can see. Has anybody else got a Bible? If you raise your hands, I'll make sure we pass one to you. Everybody got one, yeah? Okay. Okay. If anyone wants to pass the staff, come and see me. I'll make sure you get them. So that was Acts 8, verse 14 through 17. Our brother read, and it talks about the apostles who at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. So when they'd come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized. Okay. Very important. Note that. He said, the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on them, they've only been baptized. Okay? They baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, it says in the passage. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the point. If they had been baptized in the name of Jesus, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if we open this baptistry, we fill it with water, and somebody comes forward and says, I want to give my life to Christ in baptism, and we go down into the water and we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost for the forgiveness of sins, and that they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they're immersed in the water and they come up and they are cleansed of their sins and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These men have done that. In this passage here that we're looking at in Acts 8, 14, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we know this. In Acts 8, the Spirit hadn't fallen on them. They hadn't been empowered yet with the abilities to do miracles. And so the point is this. There is a difference. We all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized, but that does not give us the ability to perform miracles. And even these in this time could not perform miracles because at the time of the apostles, when miracles were in place at that time, they were unable to do gifts because even though they'd been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they hadn't received the Spirit with reference to being able to be empowered to do the miracles. And so that means any one of us as Christians, when we're baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and thank God for that. But that doesn't give us then the ability to perform miracles. And so the difference is that when we're talking about what we're talking about, the laying on of hands was used for that to happen. And the laying on of hands, in verse 17, it says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They, that is the apostles. So when it says, then they laid hands on them, the apostles laid hands on them, and then they gave them the gift, to be the gift of the Holy Spirit to perform miracles. It is not the same as what happens when we go into the baptistry. When we go into the baptistry, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they receive the same. The point is, and the reason I'm bringing this up, because we're talking about laying on of hands, I want to explain that when we lay hands on brothers to appoint them elders and deacons, we're not passing anything on like the apostles did, because the apostles were the only ones that received it direct from God. And the disciples who had been given the gift received it by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And so once the apostles had died, And those with the miracles that died, the only thing that was left was the saints, the Christians, all of whom were baptized in the water for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we appoint people to eldership and put our hands on them, we are not passing anything on like the apostles. We're not doing that. So that it's very important to understand so that we're clear about what this means. It is significant and it is important to put our hands on them, but we have to understand that this is not a means of passing power like the apostles did, who received that from the Holy Spirit. Brother Duncan.
Thank you. And thank you for emphasizing this part of the lesson. I just want to know, now that you have taught us that the powers of the Holy Spirit is no longer in existence, what about the people that still speak in tongues and perform miracles? Are you saying they are wrong? And if we don't have, if we do receive the Holy Spirit and do not have the power today, how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit?
Well, yeah, that's a lesson in itself, and that's something we can address. But just if you want to paraphrase it like this, for example, firstly, the Holy Spirit is very much alive and active. The Holy Spirit isn't just a stamp on an envelope. He, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Okay, he is active. When you become a Christian, he's in you. Pardon me. How do you know when you have done something wrong? Who convicts that? If I go and watch something on the TV and there's something inappropriate and I sit and watch it till the end, who tells me? No. Yeah, thank you, sir. The Holy Spirit. And so we are convicted in our lives by that. If I go down the road and somebody says to me, there's some money on the floor there, and I just pick it up and put it in my pocket, and I take it to mine. And I'm going along, as a worldly person, I would think that's fair enough. That's fair enough. It was there, I found it, no one's got it, it's mine. That's fair play. But as a Christian, you think to yourself, that's somebody's lost that. And you're looking around and you're thinking, who does this belong to? And if you can't find the person, you've now got a problem. Because you've got something that belongs to somebody else in your hand and you think, what do I do with it? Who convicts you in your heart to? And it's the Holy Spirit, as Brother Lucky said. It's the Holy Spirit convicts us. That is what being a Christian is. When we read the Word of God, we're not just reading words. God is speaking to us, the inspired teaching. And so the Holy Spirit is alive and active in us, without any doubt. I tell you, brethren, when you go through your week and you have those moments when you're churned up and sick inside because you just feel like I've wronged God in some way or I'm not where I should be, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. That is the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit is very much alive and active. The miracles and things like that, and healing and things like that, the question is not about whether people are doing it. Does the Bible support it to say that this is something that is possible? Because the Bible clearly says that these things, no longer are possible. Because how can a person receive the gift if there was no one to give them the gift? Brother Gary, yes please, sir.
Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. those miracles were given to confirm the word, as they had not as yet, man had not yet had the call to do revelation. And so that's the part that people confuse today and misteach. We don't have apostles alive today to lay on hands of people. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 8. He says, love never fails, or whatever things, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are mysterious knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. We no longer need the apostles. We no longer need the gifts from the Holy Spirit to confirm the word, because we have God's written word, 1 Timothy 3:16-17. And so those miraculous gifts cease. Hallelujah, that we have the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And so we today don't need someone else to confirm the word, because we have God's complete revelation today. Anyone today that says they speak in tongues, it is in contradiction to what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches, that those things will one day vanish away. And it says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, peace, fear, by the grace of Jesus. So that's the great gift that God has given us and continues to exist even today.
Amen. Brother Wilkin.
Yeah, because of our time, but also our issue of the laying of hands, it seems to me it's not confusing the way you put it by explaining much about the power of the hands. Sure, there are in support of people laying hands on people today. In the real sense, denomination use the laying of hands because you don't believe in the indwelling spirit. That's why the denomination play matters a lot on laying of hands. So with your class you have just said now, I think it should stand on the scope of what we are talking about, not just shaking or raising hands, but the laying of hands, to me it's not applicable from the point of view. You said when you place your hand, when you lay hands on them, you are not transferring it on them. So what is that significance of laying hands on the brethren that have been on them? It was happening that in the commission one last time at the King.
Yeah.
That people lay hands on them. You keep on asking a question on that. So what is the signal of that laying on hands when you are not passing the gift? Because from what we read in the New Testament, it's for them to pass the gift of Holy Spirit on them, for them to do miracles and other things. Now for us that we see doing that today, where are we getting those stuff from? Or those understanding from, or those knowledge from? So that's why I say with what we have learned last week for this moment, except that there's a method to be convinced. I don't see the difference. All we need to do is just at the appointed hour there, we pray for them. Stand like this and pray for them. We can raise the hand wherever, but when you try and raise a hand on it, it's really different entirely. Because if I don't be careful, we have a different school of thoughts. And when they come in with that different way of that, so that those that we people will not be seen as if the church is not spiritual. So definitely what we can do now is that when we are doing we call pray with the elders for the thinking of it, then it's the more for us to put it down on them. So to me for now, I don't know if I can be get convinced later if there's more food on it.
Yeah.
I don't see the significance of brothers or preachers laying hands on people that have been appointed.
Okay, that's a good point. And we're going to touch this, so I promise you, when we get to the end of this lesson, we're out of time, when we get to the end of this lesson, it'll explain itself. The reason that there are questions is because the mistake is that we're not teaching. So what happens is people don't know. You see, what we're doing, and we'll see this in the classes, we are literally identifying and saying these are the people. Yeah. The church has appointed these people. These are the people. That's the idea behind it. There's no power, there's nothing miraculous about it. But this was what they did in Scripture. This is how they did it. We can use that example. It doesn't say, well, they do that. There's no, but we can use the example there, and we'll come to that in the study. But you're right, because there's, where there's confusion is always because there's no teaching. People say you're passing miracles on, you're performing some kind of amazing thing, you've got spiritual powers. What's happening? And we're just identifying. So if we have some brothers here, when we put our hands on them, we're identifying them and praying for them. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes that happen.
I think that would be the word that you're referring to.
We've got 1 minute, 1 minute, literally, yeah. And then next week we'll move on.
When you say you are identified them, but they have on them. The moment you call people out, yeah, people are already identified them.
Yeah.
You know, you understand what I'm saying? The moment we call them out and stand that day,
yeah,
anybody in the environment who has seen them, they already identified them. So I'm not saying it as a sign of you identifying that these are people that have been appointed. I'm looking to your what you said, that you are using it as a kind of identifying that these are people that you have selected. It is so wrong.
Okay.
If you call, if you come up and look, you come out there, and if I stand here now, everyone that's here knows that it's me.
Yeah.
So you put the hand on me, don't you watch anyone that I know I'm seeing.
Yes. Well, look, we will look at that.
By the next week, next week, don't say, because this is the Bible class, don't say it is wrong.
Well,
Paul has teaching the from Old Testament laying hands of laying hands and all these things. So putting hands on the person is not imparting Holy Spirit, but it's showing your consent that you have agreed. You are in charge. The church, because the church is supposed to select the elders.
Okay.
You see? So putting the hands on the person
is a selection.
Shows that you have done that. You have selected that.
Okay. We're out of time, brethren, anyway. But yes, listen. We'll definitely cover it. And listen, we'll have an open mind, yes. I'll have an open mind on this, I promise you, so that we can address it.